This is. I'm so glad to see you tonight. I'm so glad to see Brother Mike Eklund and sweet wife Debbie and Brother and Sister Eklund. Brother Mike has come to mean a great deal to me. There's not too many churches you can go to in revival, and then another pastor comes and he keeps having you in revival. And Brother Mike's been a blessing to me. Pastor, I'm glad to see you tonight. What a joy it is to have you. Is Brother Dan here? Brother Dan, are you here? I don't want to. I was over at East Bristol not long ago. He said he might be able to come. I know how busy folks are, but I didn't want to mention any other pastor. And then my good friend Jimmy Garrett's here. Jimmy's on our Power Life staff. And always a joy to see him and so many other dear friends. Well, we've only got two more nights, and don't let up tomorrow night. It's been my experience that if you're going to drop it all anymore, it's on Tuesday night. So I pray that you don't miss tomorrow night. If you do, I pray you have a flat tire. All right, so I pray you'll come. We've only got these two services left, and it's going to be a blessing. Brother David sang a very appropriate song for the message I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach an unusual revival message tonight. I just really believe somebody needs this. I can't believe in all the years I've been preaching, I've never preached a whole sermon on this one particular subject. I've preached on the other miracles in this particular chapter, and the chapter I'm referring to is the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and you go ahead and find that. But I've never preached one whole message on the little girl, the last miracle of the three, and I just believe somebody needs this tonight. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, this is the third of three incredible miracles in this one chapter. This is the healing of the 12-year-old girl. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Everybody standing for the reading of the Word of God. Mark's Gospel, chapter numbered 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, go down to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. The first miracle was the casting of the demons out of the demoniac. Then the second miracle, the one he was interrupted here, was a divine interruption. It was the healing of the woman who was bleeding. And this particular miracle is the third of the three. This is the healing of the little girl. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, exactly what Jesus said in the Aramaic language. It's time to get up. It's time to wake up. May God bless the reading of his precious book. Please be seated as you pray with me across the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My God, I thank you for the privilege to preach tonight. God, I really believe somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord. God, I really believe there's somebody here that needs this word of encouragement tonight. So God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. I pray that you would bind every devil and demon spirit. God, I thank you for what you did yesterday. Thank you for what you're going to do right now. God, use this word for your glory and our good, and we'll praise you and we'll thank you right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Acts 2:22 says that Jesus of Nazareth is a man of miracles. I love the story of the young man who had just gotten saved. He was on fire for the Lord. He was sitting in Starbucks one day, sipping some coffee, reading his Bible. Suddenly, an atheist walked in, an intellectual. He was offended that the boy was reading the Bible in public, walked over to him and said, "What are you reading there, man?" And the young man said, "Well, I'm reading about the miracle of God creating the world in Genesis chapter 1. And the atheist looked down his nose at him and said, "I don't believe in miracles. In fact, there can't be any miracles because there is no God." And the atheist thought he would school the young man. And he said, "Let me ask you a question, young fella." Said, "Have you ever seen God?" He said, "No." He said, "Have you ever touched God?" He said, "No." The atheist smugly folded his arms and said, "Well, how can you be so sure there is a God?" The young man looked at him and said, "Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen your brain?" He said, "No." Said, "Have you ever touched your brain?" He said, "No." He said, "How can you be absolutely sure you have a brain?" Folks, I believe there is a God, and I believe because there's a God, there are miracles. How in the world can we believe in God and not believe in miracles? There must be miracles if there is a holy God. Matter of fact, I'm holding a miracle in my hand right here. We don't need to go any further, but we will. I mean, the first chapter of this book begins in a miracle. It's creation. The last chapter begins and ends in a miracle. It's heaven. I've got a miracle right here. Christianity itself is a miracle. I mean, think about it. The virgin birth and the physical resurrection of Jesus declare that my Savior's a walking, talking miracle. Not only that, I'm saved by perfect blood. I'm filled with a perfect spirit. I read a perfect book. I'm going to a perfect place in a perfect rapture. I just believe in miracles. There must be miracles. Let me ask anybody tonight, do you need a miracle? Somebody here may need a divine touch from the Lord God. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ told a young lady one day, it's time to wake up, and that's the message I've got for somebody in this house tonight. It's time to wake up. You know the story, don't you? Oh, come on. Jesus Christ is going down the streets, and a desperate dad approaches him. A dad whose 12-year-old daughter was dying. And you men know when that little girl gets close to your heart, doesn't matter how tough or macho you are, nothing else matters. And so now he's going to try to save the life of his little girl. He asked Jesus to come and touch her. And on the way, while they're walking, you know the story, a woman interrupted him in the massive traffic jam. While the doctor was going to make a house call, there was an unscheduled appointment. And the woman fell down, grabbed his robe, and the Bible said that virtue left him and she was instantly healed. And then the word of God said, Jesus continued, "Well, when the doctor got there, students, the little girl was no longer dying, she was dead. The funeral was planned. The obituary column had been written. The mourners were there and misery filled the house." So you know what Jesus did? He just canceled the funeral. He just called off the wake. He said something to the little girl that resonates in my heart tonight. Look again what Jesus said in verse 41. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic, the language of the people, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." In other words, here's what he said. It's time to get up. Literally, he said, little girl, get up. And the Bible said immediately the girl was healed. I'm preaching tonight about a miracle. I'm preaching about the divine touch of the Lord. And I don't know who needs a miracle tonight. I don't know who needs a physical miracle, but I don't know who needs a spiritual miracle. Because I'm telling you, Brother Mike, as I travel the country, I'm telling you, Brother Stan, I want you to know there's some sleeping, stagnant churches that need to hear it's time to get up. There's some dozy, dreary Christians that need to hear it's time to get up. There's some lazy, lukewarm saints that need to hear it's time to get up. There's some carnal compromising believers that need to hear, it's time to get up. I give you permission to talk in church. Look at your neighbor right now and say, it's time to get up. Go ahead right now. Do you know what time it is? It's time to get up. I tell you who needs to get up tonight. There are three different kind of folks that need to wake up tonight. I'm going to preach to you now. First of all, somebody needs to wake up if you're in the bondage of discouragement. I'm going to say that again. You need to wake up if you're in the bondage of discouragement. Look what it says in verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came a ruler of the synagogue certain, which said, thy daughter's dead." Stop right there. Four words. Thy daughter's dead. It's over. Thy daughter's dead. Can you imagine the discouragement that easily could have come upon Jairus, that ruler of the synagogue, when he got the bad news? "Your daughter's not sick anymore, sir. Your daughter's dead." I have four little granddaughters. Two of them live in St. Augustine, Florida. Not too long ago, the two of them came over to our home with my daughter, and her husband could not come. And so my daughter and my two grandchildren, my wife and I, were going out to dinner on that Friday night, getting ready to go out to dinner, and I drove the minivan. I drove her minivan, and we're in the van, we're going out to dinner, and the Frozen movie is playing on the tape deck for the girls to watch. Whatever did we do, grandparents? We didn't have movies for our kids. I mean, we didn't have entertainment centers. How in the world did we ever survive, man? But I mean, the movie's going and we're talking, and all of a sudden, about the time I got into the mall area where we were going to go, a juice cup whizzed by my head, right by my ear, and bounced off the dashboard. I mean, and those juice cups are heavy now, whizzed right by my head. Well, immediately, it was from the two-year-old who was behind me, and immediately my daughter said, "Young lady." And there was a minivan meltdown. I mean, immediately, that little girl nearly hit me with a juice cup. My daughter popped her hand, and when she did, that little kid started screaming. Well, when she started screaming, the four-year-old started yelling, "I can't hear my movie." Now she's yelling, she's screaming, and folks, I'm a granddad. I don't put up with that stuff anymore. Immediately, I wanted to go back home, get in my recliner, and hold my dog. I mean, that's all I wanted to do. And do you know why that whole meltdown started? You know why the whole thing happened? The kid ran out of juice. The juice was gone, so she just hurled the cup. And now bedlam came in the van. And you know what I thought, preachers? That'll preach right there. I mean, isn't that what happens when you run out of juice? I'm not talking about the juice you drink. I'm talking about the juice in here. I mean, isn't that what happens? Oh, come on, Christian. Some of you act like big babies. As soon as the juice is gone and the cup is empty, some of you pitch a running fit. Matter of fact, some Christians will tear up churches when their juice is gone. But you know what some Christians will do? When their juice is gone and they're empty, you know what they'll do? They'll just sit and pout. Discouragement will set in. And I don't know who I'm preaching tonight. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a different kind of revival message. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, but I'm preaching to somebody that's in this building that's in the bondage of discouragement. I'm talking to somebody right here who's in this place where the juice has gone out and you're bound down by that discouragement. Can I just remind you, in the first part of this message, you already know, but can I remind you what discouragement will do? First of all, discouragement will weigh you down. Look what the Bible says again in that 35th verse. The last line says, "Thy daughter's dead." I like this. "Why troublest thou the master any further?" Now, this is good. You better get a hold of this. You know what that word "troublest" means? Why annoy or harass the master? In other words, why are you bugging Jesus? The daughter's dead. He can't do anything. Why are you bugging Jesus? Y'all ever had anybody bug you? Anybody annoy you? Pastors, I've not pastored in 28 years. But my first pastor, while I was in my 20s, there was a woman that I believe was appointed by the devil to absolutely annoy me. And she annoyed me every single Sunday. I'll never forget it. I mean, preacher, she looked for me right before I assumed the pulpit. Something wasn't right, either in Sunday school, in her family, in her home. Something wasn't right. I believe the devil sent her. I used to hide from her. I mean, I'm a young pastor. One day I hid from her before church in the men's room in the baptistry changing area. She walked in there. And I'm just thanking the Lord it wasn't in the day when we could text message. I believe I'd have pulled my hair out earlier than it fell out. I'm telling you, that woman was annoying. Don't look at me super spiritual. Everybody here has had folks that annoy them. Are you listening? You can't annoy Jesus. Why trouble the master? He cannot be annoyed. Don't you understand the passage? Why are you bothering Jesus? I've got some good news for somebody. You don't have to carry your burden around anymore. You don't have to carry your trouble around anymore. You don't have to live in discouragement anymore. It will only weigh you down. I'm talking about Jesus. He cannot be annoyed. Hallelujah. He cannot be bugged. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him. Not part of your cares, all of your cares. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, come unto me all ye, not part of you, but all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'm not going to go on with this very longer. Just be reminded, the one that holds the universe can hold your trouble. Just be reminded, the one that hung the stars knows exactly what's going on in your life. I've come to tell you, you don't have to be in the bondage of discouragement tonight because you can't bug Jesus. James 1:5 says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, are you ready? And upbraideth them not. That word upbraideth there means you can't bug Jesus. Hallelujah. Not only will discouragement weigh you down, I'm not finished, I need to hear this now. Discouragement will wear you out. Discouragement will weigh you down. It'll wear you out. Look what the Bible says. This is good. Look what the Bible says in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, stop right here, be not afraid. That word afraid there means don't be alarmed, but it comes from a Greek word that means don't be fretful because of fear. Can I paraphrase it to its simplest place? Don't worry. Yeah, for a moment I'm going to preach about worry. And Jimmy, I'm just glad Judy's not here tonight. Because my wife would tell me, listen to what you're saying, big boy. Because I'm a chronic worrier. You may not have known that about me. I've tried to defeat it all my life. Don't look at me like y'all never worry. I've worried my whole life. When I was in my early 20s, I worried, looked in the mirror all the time, worried I was going to lose my hair. That worked out well, didn't it? I worried that I'd wear glasses one day. I've got those too. Preachers, y'all know this. I used to worry when church attendance would drop. I'm better now in evangelism, but when I first went, I used to worry I'd have meetings. I used to worry folks would come out and hear me preach. I used to worry, don't look at me like you never worry. And my wife would say the same thing to me every time, and she says it to this day, Rick, worry is a sin. Now see, we can joke about that, but it is a sin. The Bible teaches us that worry is a sin. Now I know all the jokes about worry. I've read all the statistics about worry. The University of Michigan released a study, 60% of all our worries are unwarranted. 20% are things we can't control. 18% are petty stuff. That leaves about 2%. That means about 2% of what we worry about is really warranted. It's kind of like the little boy who was in the third grade. Teacher looked at him one day and said, Billy, what's 3/4 of 5/16? He said, I don't know, but it really doesn't matter enough to worry about. How many know that's really about true of life? Take it from somebody who's gotten older. Really, most of what you worry about never happens. So I'm going to say it one more time before I go any further. I'm telling you this, if you're in the bondage of discouragement, the devil wants to weigh you down, trouble you, and then he wants to wear you out. Be reminded now, we've laughed, but be reminded about worry. Let's Bible study. Put your index finger there and run over real fast to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to know I rose early this morning and was in this sermon because I've never preached it before. And I even called my wife this afternoon and I said, Judy, God's got a hold of me while I've been studying this sermon. And I'm going to give this over to the Holy Ghost. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 25. Look what he says. Everybody knows what he said. Look what he said though. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? If you're writing in your Bible, right beside that verse, food. Jesus said, you don't need to worry about food. I'm going to take care of you. Look what he said in verse 28. He says, why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Right there, fashion. You don't need to worry about your clothes. You don't need to worry about your food. You don't need to worry about your fashion. Are you ready? He says, you don't need to worry about your future. Look at verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Before I go any further, let me sum this up. We can call it tension. We can call it anxiety. God calls it worry. And every time God says in those three verses, take no thought, can I give you the amplified version? It means do not worry. If God says do not worry and we do worry, that means it is sin. So when my sweet wife says, Rick, worry's a sin, she's exactly right. Jesus already said it. Jesus said, when we worry, it's a sin. And I'm going to go ahead and lay it on you. It is just as much a sin as hypocrisy. It is just as much a sin as idolatry. It is just as much a sin as profanity. It is just as much a sin as immorality. When we worry, not only does it weigh us down, but it wears us out. It carves out ulcers in our body. It puts frowns on our faces. It etches wrinkles into our skin. When we worry, it can take years off our life. Nobody may need this tonight, but I do. I'm reminded that when I'm in the bondage of discouragement, when I'm having my own pity party, when I'm carrying my own troubles and not giving them to the Lord, I'm reminded that I don't have to live that way, and it's time to wake up. Get rid of the bondage of discouragement. Say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. 3 or 4 days ago, when that four-year-old was at my house again, they come a lot. I was out in the backyard with her, and she slipped and fell on the pavers in our backyard, skinned her little knee up. I picked her up and I carried her in the house, and she was sobbing, and you know, it burned and it hurt, and she said something that blessed my heart. I was holding her for a while, and she finally quit, and her name's Braylon. I said, Braylon, I said, you won't Granddad put you down now? Are you okay? And here's what she said. She looked up at me with those beautiful four-year-old eyes and said, Granddaddy, hold me till it quits hurting. Man, I thought, hallelujah. God, hold me till it quits hurting. I've got a God that holds me till it quits hurting. As the old song says, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll together from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand. In the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe, Lord, till the storm passes. But aren't you glad we got a God that cares? Amen. I'm telling you this. I want you to know somebody needs to be set free from the bondage of discouragement. I'm going to preach to you now, number two. It's time to wake up from the bondage of discouragement. Number two, it's time to wake up from the blindness of doubt. I'm going to say that one more time. It's time to wake up from the blindness of doubt. Go back to the text. Go back to Mark chapter 5. We move from discouragement now to doubt. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto Jairus, who's the ruler of the house, be not afraid, only believe. Now that word believe means to put your trust in. But I love this. The Greek word picture is standing on solid rock. It means to stand firm. I was a baseball player in school. I didn't play much else. But one year I played basketball. I was in the 10th grade. I decided to play basketball. I was on the JV team. And we had a coach down there in Central Florida that loved to try to teach you to draw offensive fouls. You basketball players understand, to try to draw a charge, to try to stand there and draw a charge so we'd get the ball when we were on defense. And he would say this all the time. He would write this on the chalkboard, stand still, stand still, all the time. That's all we heard in practice, stand still. And I remember one day, I didn't have much of a basketball career. It was just one year, man. I remember one day we were playing the most talented team in the county, JV team, and they had a kid that was 6'8", 220 pounds, and he was soon going to go up to the varsity. I mean, that kid was awesome. And I was a guard on our team, and I threw a pass, and it got deflected, and they intercepted. And that kid ended up with the ball, and he's sprinting down court. Everybody knew what he was going to do. He was going to throw it down. He was going to dunk. And I'm backing up between him and the basket, and I planted myself right in the middle of the lane. And the coach's words are in my mind, stand still, stand still. That's all I'd heard. That's all that was on the chalkboard, stand still, stand still. And that kid, I really believe, was going to try to posterize me. I really do. He took off just after the foul line, and he was going to dunk, buddy. He was a monster. And that kid's coming away. I probably weighed 130 pounds dripping wet. He weighed about 220. And that kid took off, and I kid you not, guys, athletes, coaches, voice in my head saying, stand still, stand still. But about that time that guy got right there, I heard another voice that say, run like a scalded dog. And that's exactly what I did. It was easily the most embarrassing moment in my brief athletic career. Folks, I did not step to the side. I did not move. I turned and ran underneath the basket. And I stood at the baseline underneath the basket watching that monster of a kid dunk that ball. And the next day, coach made an example of me. At practice, he wrote it on the board, stand still. He said, now guys, you can either stand still or do what Corum did yesterday and run like a coward. And that's exactly what I did. And you know, I've never ever told that illustration. God brought it up in my life preparing this sermon, because that's a beautiful picture of not standing still when confrontation comes. See, here's the deal. The deal is doubt. I'm talking about doubt. Understand what Jesus is saying. He said, believe. You know what that literally means in the Greek text? Keep on believing. He's telling Jairus, keep on believing. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, hey, Jairus, you came to me the first time and had enough faith that I would heal your daughter when she's sick. Have enough faith, I'll do something when she's dead. So he's saying, keep on believing. See, that's the word for somebody in this place tonight. Keep on believing. I don't know where you are. I don't know who here's dealing with discouragement, and I don't know who here's dealing with doubt. But if you're dealing with doubt tonight, can I remind you how debilitating doubt is in the Christian life? And if you don't get nothing else tonight, get this. Here's why the devil wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt for two reasons. First of all, he wants you to doubt so you'll close your eyes to the presence of the Lord. Look what the Bible says. Look down in verse number 38. Boy, I love this part. This is a whole sermon in itself. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And everybody stop. Jesus is in the house. Now I want you to chew on that line for just a minute. Jesus is in the house. And yet the resurrection and the life comes into the house and they're still carrying on. They really had no idea who was in the house. They really did not understand. For the doubt had penetrated. She is dead. There's nothing that can be done. And they were blind to the presence of the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and make this statement. I'm telling you, I believe there are thousands of Americans that can go to church every week and be in church and not know that the Lord's in the house. I really believe that. Now, by the way, you need to go to church. Can I just say something to somebody? If you call yourself a child of God and you miss church a lot, I'm going to tell you that'll weaken your faith right there. If you're a blood-bought child of God and you absent yourself from God's name when any little old bitty thing comes up, don't wonder that you suddenly doubt and are weak in the faith. Don't wonder if there's things in your life that crop up, because you need the assembly of God's people and the fellowship of the saints and the word of the Lord on God's day. Hey, I was in Alabama a few months ago, and this church had a no-excuse Sunday. And I'd read this before, but I'd never seen a church do it like this. And I think they added a couple little wrinkles. And they had sent out this thing. And of course, they didn't do all this. It was just kind of fun, but it was no-excuse Sunday. And the preacher, they had about eight things. And they listed, cots will be provided in the lobby in case folks want to sleep in. No excuse Sunday. Number two, steel helmets will be available in case the roof falls in when you walk in church. Number three, we'll provide blankets for those that are too cold and individual fans for those that are too hot. Number four, we'll provide hearing aids if the preacher's so soft you can't hear him, and cotton if he's too loud. And I like this one. Next, we'll provide scorecards so you can list the hypocrites. I really like that one. Two more. Next, we'll provide lawn chairs just in case you want to worship God outdoors. And last, we'll have both poinsettias and lilies so some of you that only come at those times of the year can recognize where you are. I like that. So it's important to go to church. Can I get a witness? But you can sit in a stained glass building, hear a choir that sings like angels, hear a sermon that rings the bells of heaven, and still miss Jesus. Can I make an announcement? He's in the house tonight. Jesus is in the house. You do not have to miss Jesus tonight. And yet you may have come in so discouraged. You may have come in so overwhelmed with doubt that now you're blind to the presence of the Lord when He's in the house. Not only will it blind you to the presence of the Lord, are you listening? It'll close your eyes to the presence of the Lord, but it'll open your ears to the lies of the devil. Oh, yes, it will. Look what happens. Everybody knows what happens. Look down at verse 39. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And of course, you know what that means, teenagers. Her body was asleep, because that's death for a child of God. Jesus said, she's just asleep. And here's what it says. Look at the next verse. And they laughed him to scorn. I'm going to read that again. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. These are professional mourners. That's what they were. These folks would go to places and pitch a fit and whine and cry. I guarantee you they were among the first Baptists in human history. Yes, they were. They would go there and tear their clothes, and they would mourn and wail and pull their hair out. They were professional mourners. And when Jesus Christ, the King of all glory, comes in, the Bible said they laughed. When Jesus suggested that she was just asleep, the Bible said they laughed. By the way, can I throw this in for no charge? That's the voice of unbelief. And by the way, that's what the world does, y'all. The world laughs at our faith. And by the way, they have no right to laugh. And I know they're lost. That's what they do. But everybody has faith in something. Oh, come on. I mean, you'll go to a doctor that'll tell you a disease you've never heard of, prescribe medicine you can't read, go to a place and get it where you can't pronounce, and take a syrup that tastes like poison itself, and then you'll go back and refill the whole thing again. An atheist will get on the expressway believing that his brakes are going to work. An agnostic will go under the knife of a surgeon believing that he won't make a mistake. An unbeliever will drink from a water tap believing that it's not poison. Everybody exhibits a degree of faith, but that's a different kind of faith than Bible faith. Because those brakes may fail. That surgeon may make a mistake. That water might be poison, but my God cannot lie. My God cannot fail. My God cannot lose. There's a difference in what we've got. Faith. Son, if you believe in doubt, you'll soon doubt your belief. I'm going to say that again. If you believe in doubt, you'll soon doubt your belief. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We see these eyes, and that's sight, but faith is vision. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know what faith does? Faith sees the impossible, touches the intangible, hears the inaudible, and attempts the impossible. That's what faith does. There's a difference between flesh and faith. In flesh, we look up and see the sun, but in faith, we see the light of the world. In flesh, we see the clouds, but in faith, we see the one coming in the clouds. In flesh, we see the flowers, but in faith, we see the rose of Sharon. In flesh, we see the beauty of creation, but in faith, we see the creator of the universe. Anybody need their faith encouraged tonight? I can't do it, but the Lord can. Maybe the devil's put you all the way to the end and you're walking in doubt. You're living in doubt. Maybe your marriage is in doubt. Maybe your report is in doubt. I don't know where you are, but the devil wants you right now to dwell on that doubt. I want you to understand he is in the house tonight. And he wants to touch your life. Let me tell you something about waking up. Somebody needs to wake up from the bondage of discouragement. Somebody needs to wake up from the blindness of doubt. The 1929 Rose Bowl was for the national championship between the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets and the California Golden Bears. National title. Rose Bowl, still called the granddaddy of all bowls. It was for the title. It was a close game, and Cal was driving for the winning score in the fourth quarter when the California running back fumbled the ball. They had a center on California named Roy. His last name was Regals. And somehow in the scrum, he got all turned around and saw the ball on the ground. He picked the ball up and was spun around by everybody going for the ball. And when he gained his feet, he spun back around and he started to run as fast as he could. All he could see was green grass in front of him. All he could hear was the crowd screaming. There was pandemonium. There was only one problem. He was running the wrong way. He had gotten turned around and was running toward the wrong goal. A teammate finally caught him and tackled him on the 1 yard line. And because of that, his team eventually gave up a safety that cost them the game 8-7. They lost the national championship because he ran the wrong way, and he became known as Wrong Way Roy. That's what he became called, because Roy ran the wrong way. Now, many of you know that simple football illustration. Let me make it practical for the spiritual life. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight that's got so caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the world of life, so caught up in everything that the devil throws at you, you've established the wrong goals. You're going the wrong way. You're traveling down the wrong road. You may even be saved, but you're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight, and you're absolutely miserable because we're not cut out to live that way. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Don't Don't be blinded by doubt. I'm finished. I'm fairly close. We need a wake-up call. Can I get a witness? Not only do we need a wake-up call for somebody who's in the bondage of discouragement, it's time to wake up. Not only do we need a wake-up call for somebody who's blinded by doubt, we need a wake-up call for those who are in the bed of death. In the bed of death, somebody needs to hear this. Gonna get good. Look what the Bible says. The Bible said they laughed him to scorn, but the last line of verse 40 says, he went into where the damsel was lying. That word lying means reclining like a corpse. Could not be awakened by anything. I have three alarms I'll turn on when I have an early morning wake-up call for a flight. One of my fears, I started to say worries, but I quit worrying, didn't y'all? I don't want to miss a plane, man. But I don't want to miss a plane, Brother Stan, to go home. So I have three alarms if I've got one of them early morning wake-up calls. One of those are the front desk. I'll get a wake-up call. The other is whatever alarm clock they've got by the bed. But my wake-up call is my phone, my smartphone. I've got it set on foghorn. And I'm telling you, that puppy's loud, man. And I'll turn that thing up, but I'll always turn my phone on for the last alarm. Always. Always. And I usually wake up to the wake-up call from the hotel. 3 or 4 months ago, I was preaching about an hour and a half from St. Louis, Missouri. And I had to get an early flight home because of a situation I had to take care of before going back out on the road. So I changed my Delta flight, which I can do as a Delta flyer for no charge. In order to catch that flight, I had to get up at 2:30 in the morning to go home after preaching that week. And believe me, preaching's work. Can I get a witness, preachers? Yeah, it's work. I didn't get to bed that night until 10 or 10:30. And I meant to get to bed earlier than that for that early morning wake-up call. And I set three alarms. Did you know that morning I slept through the wake-up call? I did. I checked to the desk and they said, we called. I slept through the alarm by the bed. I don't know what time that thing finally went off. It was if it was on at all. But I didn't sleep through the foghorn, buddy. I'm telling you, at that hour of the morning, as tired as I was in a deep, deep, deep sleep, that puppy went off. It was the last alarm to go off. Still gave me plenty of time, but I got up. Now, that's a simple, silly little illustration. But I'm telling you, that phone did not fail. The loudest alarm of all, the one that woke me up. I'm going to preach to you now for just a moment. There's only one thing that can wake this girl. There's only one alarm. And it's got to be the authoritative voice of the Lord God of glory. He's the only one that can wake her up. The Bible said she was reclined. She was a corpse. Check this out now. Jesus goes in and look what he did. Two things. If somebody needs this because you're here tonight without my Christ. Look what he did. The Bible says in verse number 41, he took the damsel by the hand. In other words, he touched her. He reached out and touched her. Hey, folks, if you've got the touch of Jesus, you can't stay the same. Anybody's marriage dead tonight? You got the touch of Jesus. Anybody's faith flat tonight? The touch of Jesus. Anybody here need personal revival? The touch of Jesus. Anybody's ministry defeated, joy depleted? The touch of Jesus. The Bible said Jesus reached out. This is good now. He took her by the hand and he spoke to her. First he reached out, then he raised her. Said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise, get up. And straightway she arose. That means to stand. Everybody look up here. You know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is a picture of a lost person. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how decent you are. If you're not saved, you're lost. And you are bound by death. I don't care how healthy you are tonight. Ephesians 2:2 says you are dead in trespasses and sin. The book of Romans says the wages of that sin is death. And there's nothing that can wake you up but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can release your bondage but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said he spoke to her and instantly she awoke. She rose. See, here's what happened to me when I got saved. I received a miracle. When I got saved, I was resurrected from the dead. When I got saved, lost, bound in sin, in the devil's bedroom, tied up, heard the voice of Jesus. But you need to understand, I responded to that voice. When he spoke, I responded and I have been risen in Christ. Somebody here needs to do that tonight. Somebody here is in the bed of death. Somebody here, if you died right now, you know you'd die and go to hell. You know what happened to Robert in Florida? Several months ago, Big news in Florida. Robert, a single man, went home that night and went to bed and was ill, so he took some medication. His neighbor, before going to bed that night, just happened to look out the window next to Robert's house, and Robert's house was on fire. Fire had just started. That neighbor looked and saw the truck in the driveway, knew Robert was home, instantly tried to call. First he called 911, then he called Robert. There was no answer. Robert was in a deep sleep, the newspaper said. The medication had put him out. While waiting for the fire department and the rescue to come, it wasn't enough for that neighbor. His friend was in the house. He took an axe from his garage and went over next door and beat in Robert's front door. Walked in the bedroom where the fire is starting to move around the house. Saw Robert sound asleep. He shook him, the newspaper said. He shook him, but Robert didn't wake up. He's asleep and the house is burning down. He shook him again. Robert didn't wake up. Shook him again. And finally, the newspaper said, he got on the bed and began to bounce up and down, and Robert woke up. Can you imagine a man waking up and all of a sudden there's fire in the house and there's smoke and it's smoldering? Got him out in the front yard. And of course, the newspaper account, what a title for a sermon. You know what he said? He said, my neighbor saved me from the fire. Folks, that's what my Jesus did for me. He saved me from the fire. I'm telling you, I was hell bound, lost without Christ, but I got a miracle. See, understand what a miracle is. Oh, come on, man. I mean, we fill up churches to pass out handkerchiefs and see preachers wave coats and see folks foam at the mouth and fall out in the aisle and form a healing line. You know, Brother Mike, if we had somebody tonight who had a shotgun wound and I said I was going to heal him and I could put my hand on that shotgun wound, and all of a sudden, that wound close up and him be well. Everybody would shout and scream and wave and foam at the mouth and sing Jehovah Rapha and all that stuff. But what if I told you while that man was dying, I couldn't heal him, but I could tell him about Jesus. And while he's got that shotgun wound, I tell him in the last minutes of his life, Jesus Christ died for you. You're on your way to hell. You can be saved. And that man prayed right then to receive Christ. That wouldn't draw a big crowd, but I got news for you. That's the greatest miracle of them all right now. And somebody may need that tonight. I don't know who here needs a miracle of some kind, but I believe my Lord's in the house. You're under the bondage of discouragement. You're in the blindness of doubt, or you're in the bed of death. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before there's any playing, you folks can get settled. I just want to do something tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ladies, I'm going to pray, and then I'll pray another prayer in just a moment. So just wait on me. I appreciate you so much. Don't raise your hand tonight, but how many right now, because God already knows your heart, would admit I'm in the bed of death tonight? If I die tonight, I'm going to die without Christ and go to hell. Good person, moral person, but I'm lost. I need Jesus. I need the greatest miracle of all. You know, right there at your seat, you can pray this simple prayer in your heart right now. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe you died on the cross for me, Jesus, and you rose again. You are Lord. So Jesus, right now, the best way I know how, I repent of my sins. I confess you as my Lord and Savior right now. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul tonight. Thank you for resurrection. I'll serve you because I love you. Never be ashamed of your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed except for me, and I'm not going to harass you. I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see. Nobody's looking but me. I promise you that. Nobody's looking. Everybody else is praying. Our folks on the instruments are praying. Not going to manipulate you in any way. I'm just going to pray for you. How many would say, Rick, I just prayed that simple prayer and meant it for the first time in my life? Slip your hand straight up. Balcony or the main floor. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Flip your hand straight up. God bless you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. All right, child of God, let me talk to you. It's personal revival time. Who's a Christian tonight and would say, Brother Rick, would you pray for me? God already knows my heart. I know God's in the house, but I'm acknowledging tonight I need a miracle. Lift your hand straight up. Lift it straight up. Put your hands down. I'm here to tell you 30, 40 hands just went up. I don't know what kind of miracle that you need, but I'm going to say it again. He's in the house. How many would say this? Brother Rick, would you pray for me? I'm in the bondage of discouragement tonight. And it's hurting my ministry, my family, my life. I need a touch from the Lord. Lift your hand straight up. Anybody like that tonight? Everybody stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Everybody stand, and I'm going to pray one other prayer, ladies. Pastor's coming to the front. This wonderful church, if you come making that special decision, public what God's done in your life, someone will pray with you and counsel with you. It'll be revealed later what God's done, but I believe it was three people that lifted a hand and said, I prayed that simple prayer. And you may not even be planning to join this fellowship, but I pray you'd leave your seat tonight and come tell Brother Stan, I prayed to receive Christ tonight. I got up from the bed of death. Someone wants to just pray with you, not going to embarrass you. We're just going to love on you. You know what I really sense tonight? I really sense tonight we need some ministry here tonight. I don't know, all those hands that went up said, I need a miracle. We're going to pray for you tonight, and friends are going to pray for you. We're not going to single you out. But in a moment after I pray, Brother Stan's here. You may be a visitor. Get a buddy or something, a prayer warrior. You come to the altar. Let someone pray with you. Brother Stan, I'm confessing probably 30 or 40 people lifted a hand so they're going through discouragement. Man, drive that stake tonight. Would you do it? Lay that burden down tonight. Would you do it? You're not harassing Jesus. You're not bugging Jesus. He wants you to lay your trouble down. I'm going to invite you all over the building to come. Adult, sir, you're not too macho. Ma'am, you're not too dignified. Obey the Lord tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach. God, I confess before this congregation how you've ministered in my life today. Thank you for the sweet time I've had in your word today, God. It's meant so much to me. God, I pray for somebody here tonight that just prayed that simple prayer. I pray all hell couldn't stop them from coming. God, I pray for somebody here tonight who needs a miracle just to seek your face tonight. God, I pray for all these wonderful believers who lifted hands that they're going through a period of discouragement. God, I pray there'd be husbands and wives and friends and family getting victory at this altar tonight, ministering to one another. God, may we not worry about what folks think. May we not let the size of the crowd bother us. God, we're going to trust you right now because we acknowledge you are the source of miracles. We acknowledge you are in the house right now. And I pray you'd move right now, God. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes.